going to go ahead and move a little closer to you, if that's okay. Thank you, Monty, for those encouraging words. Melanie, is he always that pushy and bossy? Well, I'm glad to see that we're about to make a Texan out of Joe after all, I think. We're working on his lingo. He's not even here. He must have stepped out. Yeah. It's y'all, right? Just y'all. And that's a group of people, a small group, normally a handful. In the back east, they say use guys, where Doris's mother's from. She was born in Boston and raised in New York City. It's use guys. Texas, it's y'all, or it could be Ewens. Now, Ewens is y'all plus three. It's important that you know the difference, you know, raise the proper terminology. So today, excuse me, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to kind of go ahead and turn there. We've started a series in class last week on always be prepared to give an answer for the faith that we have. It's from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This lesson today, I guess, it could be sort of a tie-on to that series. We're going to talk about several different things in 2 Peter. What was happening at the time of the writing of 2 Peter? False teachers were coming in to play and becoming more evident, trying to be more, contributing more to the first century church. So within a generation of Jesus' death, we've already got people coming in teaching other things than what Jesus taught and what Paul taught. As the years went by, It became a thing, I guess, to question the second coming. When is it going to happen? Jesus said he's coming again. The people in this first century were saying, he's not here yet. Well, 30 years after his death, no, he wasn't there yet. And guess what? 2,000 years after his death, today, he has still not come back. Only God knows the time that that's going to happen. But as the years went by, these false teachers were getting maybe a stronger and stronger foothold, or at least trying to. So that's what the occasion of Peter's writing here in his second letter. If you've read 2 Peter and if you've read Jude, the book of Jude, just one chapter, 25 verses, I think it is, you'll know that a lot of 2 Peter is in Jude, or a lot of Jude is in 2 Peter. They were written probably around the same time. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be focused on verses 12 to 21 today. But let's go ahead and start and do a little bit of just quick appraisal from the beginning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people of like mind. Strangers in the world who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God throughout the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Verse 3, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord, in his great mercy. He has given us new birth. That sounds familiar if you were in class today. I'm sorry you have to listen to me again. But anyway, in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Everything we need for life. You know what? I'm in 1 Peter. No wonder that looks so familiar. And I looked at my notes and I went, my comment there doesn't match that verse. How about 2 Peter chapter 1? Thank you. Thank you. It was a late night last night. Monty didn't call me till 6 o'clock yesterday evening, and no one told me I had to preach today, but that's actually not true. Okay, let's try 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In his divine power, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Verse 4, through these he has given us very great and precious memories, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So verses 3 and 4, if there was a phrase or two in there that maybe caught your eye, if you're a Bible marker, Bible highlighter, underliner, you might want to underline, through his divine power, and then he has given us what? Pretty much everything we need. Nope, that's not what it said. He's given us everything we need. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. What about verse 4? Anything jump out at you? What would you underline in verse 4 if you were going to underline something? I underlined precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. Those precious promises. You could probably do a sermon just on that by itself. Verse 5, for this very nature, make every effort to add to your faith. And then he says a bunch of things that we need to add to our faith. This is one of those lists that we do hope appear in our life. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. And he ends with what? Love. Verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. In verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, okay. In verse 5, back in verse 5, make every effort. He gives us some qualities to add to our life, doesn't he? We could go over to Ephesians chapter 6, we did in class today. I know this one. About the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. The sword, which is the word of God. Qualities of true discipleship. And I like in verse 8 when it says, if you possess these qualities, these good things in your life, in increasing measure. What would that tell you? What is he trying to tell us? In increasing measure, we start off in life as just a babe with just milk, right? We talked about that last week in class. So we as babes in Christ start off as spiritual milk, yes? And hopefully we don't stay there. We don't stay with just spiritual milk. As we mature as Christians, we read more of the Word. We are become more familiar with the Word. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, as we go through life, hopefully we are increasing in these good qualities. Make your calling and election sure, in verse 10, there is probably several different opinions on this calling. I'm not going to get into it. You can get into a pretty deep study in Romans chapter 6, 8, and 9, I think it is, about the calling and election. But we are called as Christians by God to live for Him. Amen? So, what about Peter's calling? Let's take a minute and look at that. Peter's calling, back in Luke chapter 5, if you turn back there with me, Luke chapter 5, excuse me. Starting right in verse 1, he says, one day, and this is the gospel according to Luke, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who is also Peter, and asked him to put out from the shore a little bit. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So far what's happening is Jesus has come up to the Sea of Galilee and he starts talking. So there's people. Crowd is probably gathering. It's increasing more and more and more. And so Jesus says, okay, wait a minute. I got people right up next to me. I've got them behind me. I've got them all around me. He says, put one of those boats out there in the water. Push it out there a little bit. Get a little distance here. When he finished speaking, he started talking to the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Well, Simon answered, what did he say? He said, Master, we've already done that. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything because you say so, I'll let down your nets. My friend sitting over here from Port Lavaca, Texas, Doug, has gone fishing twice or three times this week. And boy, you ought to see the stringer he's brought back. It's just got the bait on it. Hadn't caught anything yet. Now, he's a pretty good saltwater fisherman, but so he probably can relate to what Peter said, what Simon said. Lord, we've already done this. Why do you want me to do it again? I've already tried it. But anyway, he said, but because you say so, okay. So, verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat, hey guys, get over here. Come help us. They came and filled both boats so full, they began to sink. Now, all of a sudden, okay, you remember, how many remember the movie Forrest Gump? How many saw the movie Forrest Gump? It's a pretty good movie. When Forrest starts his shrimping business, and Lieutenant Dan helps him, and they go out, and they're pulling in, and they're catching license plates and old tires and nothing. Nothing. And Forrest is saying, I don't know what we're going to do. And then what happens? Hurricane blows up. You know, heavy rain. You know, ships getting crashed against the docks. And everybody's ship got damaged except Forrest. Right? And so they go back out, I guess probably in the Gulf. And the waters become calm, if you remember the story. Lieutenant Dan jumps in the water, and at some point, Forrest says, I guess that's when he made his peace with God. And then what happened after that? They went fishing some more, and it was just tons and tons, or pounds and pounds. The nets were full of shrimp. My wife would have gone nuts with the shrimp boil that night. You know, they couldn't haul them all. So this is kind of what happened here. Okay, so the boast began to sink. Simon Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, oh, this is kind of interesting what he says. He says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. When he said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Why did he say that? Was he embarrassed? If we've done something in our life and things didn't go very well, and all of a sudden we kind of got some feeling that God was working in us, do you think maybe Peter thought, Lord, I can't even look at you. I doubted you. I told you. You told me what to do. And I said, nope. No, we've already done it. Okay, well, because you said. So he said, go away from me, Lord. He acknowledges him as Lord. I am a sinful man. It looks like Peter has also just repented to me. That's what I get from that verse. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men in the nets. What's he talking about? You're going to catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. That was Peter's calling. We could go around the room today and ask what your calling was like. How were you called when we came to the saving knowledge that Jesus has for us? So let's look at, let's start in verse 12, back to 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. Let's go back to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. He said, so, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. Verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memory. So Peter is again writing to who? He's writing to Christians. Okay, I'm here to remind you this stuff. There was no specific town, target, church like Paul's letter to Ephesus, Galatia, Philippi, whatever. He says, I think it's right to refresh your memory. As long as I live in this tent of this body, remember that phrase, tent of this body, because I know that soon I will put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. The tent of the body. What's he referring to? Are we going to live forever? The tent of the body. What kind of shelter, if you go camping, what kind of shelter are you putting up if you put up a tent? Temporary or permanent? It's a temporary shelter. When we go camping, just like we're camping now, if you can call it camping, we're up at Blue Spruce in a motorhome. That's the way a 71-year-old guy and his 71-year-old wife goes camping now. We're not real interested in that tent. Okay, especially with some of the rains that we've had this last week. So he said, as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that soon I will put it aside. He knows that he's not going to live forever. And he's going to put it aside. He's going to pass. And he's going to go on to live with the Lord. And I will make every effort, verse 15, to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Okay, so let's look at verse 15. After my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Does that appear to you as when he's saying, after I'm gone? It's almost like it's a call to disciple for who he's writing these things to, for us. After my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Matthew 28, verse 19. Speaking of the calling and going out, we call that the Great Commission. You can turn over there and look if you'd like. Matthew 28, 19. Go to all of the world and preach the gospel. Now, does that mean that each one of us is going to have to take turns going to South America and Brazil and somewhere in Europe and Africa and Asia? No, we can support and we can go in many different ways. But I've kind of noticed over the years that sometimes we think, go to all the parts of the world, we forget about our neighbors, our workers that we live with, that we work with, family members that may not be believers. Anyway, just thought I'd throw that in. No extra charge. Look at John 13. John 13, starting in verse 34 and 35. Speaking of going out, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If we're going to be the kind of people that are going to be prepared to give an answer, if someone sees something in our life that they say, "There's something different about you. How come that doesn't bother you as much as it would me?" We're going to be prepared to give an answer. We're going to have that inner peace. And it starts with love. Jesus said, "Love one another. A new command I give you." This was not what was going on in the Old Testament. I mean, they loved each other, sure. But Jesus has a new message for them. Okay, so back to 2 Peter. One little detour. Back to 2 Peter, verse 17, or verse 16. "We didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord, but we were eyewitnesses of this majesty." Cleverly invented stories. What was happening in the first century church? False prophets. People speaking, teaching other messages because the Lord hadn't come back yet. They couldn't wait 30 years. They were getting impatient. "We didn't invent these cleverly invented stories, but here's his credibility. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice," underline that, "came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" That's from Matthew chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, when Jesus was baptized. I tell people, if they say, "Is baptism really necessary? If I'm just a good guy and live a good life, is baptism really necessary?" Evidently it is, because it was necessary for Jesus to be baptized. He told John. John says, "I'm not worthy." Jesus said, "That's not what I said. I want you to baptize me." And so when he did baptize him, he came up out of the water, and what did he hear? "This is my son, who am I, that I am well pleased." Getting to the end. Maybe Monty won't gong me. Won't start singing. The voice was heavenly. It brought together, actually, two Old Testament ideas, that of the exalted Son and the suffering servant. We read about the exalted Son in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, and the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 42. Jesus knew that he was going to be God's suffering Messiah. Is it right for us to suffer? in life? Is it right for us to do that? I don't see any heads going like, no, this isn't a trick question. Does God intend for us to suffer? I think He does. I think He does. I think God puts obstacles in our way. Does God tempt us? God doesn't tempt us. Does God put trials in our way? Obstacles in our way? Yes, and for what reason? Build us up, strengthen us. Jesus was certainly going to be the suffering Messiah. Did He suffer at the end? Oh yeah. Unimaginable suffering. So let's go down as we finish up today, verse 20 and 21. Peter says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. None of the Bible was written by a guy who just thought he had a good idea. It is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy before we quit. Chapter 3. You probably know where I'm going. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if no prophecy came by man, it's because, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's what we have to hang on to, my friend. The Bible is God's Word. It didn't come from somewhere else. It wasn't written by one guy. So why do you think when Peter was writing to his readers, why do you think we need to have our memories refreshed from time to time? Well, if this was a class setting, I'd wait for responses. Maybe I could anyway. No, that's all right. So I'm thinking I need to be refreshed, have my memory refreshed, when I start wandering off into the world. That way or this way. I need to have myself refreshed and my memory refreshed about biblical truths. And that's when you go back to the Bible. Remember the rich things, WWJD, every situation that you might be in, what would Jesus do? That's a good way to think about it. And so what Bible study habits do we have? I'll leave you with this. I'll try to always, like a friend of mine used to say, I've got to give you something to put in your bucket to take home this week. What kind of Bible study habits do we have? Do we read once a week, twice a week, three times a week, every day? I encourage you to, there are several different good Bibles out. The one-year Bible has a collection of 365 readings. There's another one that's put out called, I think it's just the year Bible, one-year Bible, but it's in chronological order. It's got a commentary and stuff by F. Legard Smith, who is an extremely gifted Bible scholar, and it goes pretty much through the Bible, but it skips around because things happen chronologically differently than what if we just go from Genesis to Revelation here. So great way to read the Bible there. There's another one-year Bible, and you can see all these on Amazon. One that does, some people that start reading say, I'm going to read the Bible through. I'm going to read it through. Retired preacher in Brownwood, Texas, used to tell us, read three chapters a day and five on Sunday, you'll get through the Bible in a year. Maybe even have a couple of days off at the end. But anyway, it's easy sometimes to get bogged down in the Old Testament. Middle of Leviticus, you're thinking, wow. or the minor prophets, whatever. So the other one-year Bible takes a reading from the Old Testament, the New Testament for each day, and something from Psalms or Proverbs. And that kind of breaks it up a little bit. It makes it a little bit easier to read, kind of keeps your attention. So I would encourage you to do that. Our Bible study habits are certainly important. If you have any questions about today's lesson, I will do my best to answer them because I am a Bible student, not a Bible scholar. If they're very deep, thought-provoking questions, save them for Kevin when he gets back next week. But Monty's going to lead us in an invitation song here in just a second. If there's anything that we can do for you as a church, as a body, if there's anything we can pray with you about, sometimes it's very lonely and scary to come down front. If you would just stop and talk to me or Joe or Monty or any of the guys, Russ here in the church, for needs that you may have, we would be more than happy to try to do whatever we can do to help you. So let's keep that in mind as together we stand and sing this song of invitation.